Good morning. Hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend, or no Labor Day. Might be more accurate for some of us, not all of us, but for some of us. Hope you enjoy it. Kind of like the official end to summer. Matthew, the notorious scribe. We could continue in this gospel for a long time. There's 28 chapters. Actually, we will be looking at chapter 28 very briefly today. There's something really cool that it says there. Oh, there's things cool in every chapter of the Bible. Anyway, I think that you will find today's message encouraging. As a matter of fact, those words are there. Be encouraged. Jesus said that. Yeah, we're going to find out exactly where. So can you remember when you were a kid? Were you like me and my brother and some of our friends? We talked about being magic. What we meant by that was that we would have sort of superpowers. You could be invisible if you wanted to. You could be super strong. You could do anything. Like you could hit a baseball probably a mile. You could fly. You could lift anything. So you had power and strength and all these different things. Well, God is that. He is all powerful. The theological term is he's omnipotent. He has all power. Jesus is omnipotent. And Jesus has this superpower extraordinaire. One that is difficult for human beings, but not impossible. And it's something that makes us, when we have this superpower, we become a little bit more like Jesus himself. Yeah, it's difficult for human beings, but not impossible. And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus has the superpower and authority to forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. And I pray your word would not return to you void. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded of something that happened probably over 20 years ago. I really can't remember exactly when it was. I could call my friend and find out. But years ago, I had a friend, young guy, but he was going through some health issues. And he wasn't having the best day. That's certainly what his wife thought. And so she contacted me. It wasn't texting, I don't think. So I think it was a long time ago. She called me. She's like, would you take him golfing? And I'm like, okay, I'm willing to suffer for the kingdom. You know, yes, I'll go out and golf 9 holes with my buddy. And so the goal was to encourage him because, you know, whatever. And it's just, we go golfing. We get paired up with this guy. And the first thing, it's hard to not notice, he only has one hand. He has, I don't know, arm and a half. I don't even remember for sure. And then we ask him his name and he tells us, but he goes, but people call me Hook. And yeah, you can figure that out. And he was the lead singer of The Cry and Shame. So the reason all of this came to mind is because I was at the Arcata Theater last night, and amongst other acts, I saw The Cry and Shame. And I'd forgotten all about this until the guy walked out on stage and they said something about Hook. And I stood up and I screamed, I golfed with that guy. No, I didn't quite do that, but the people right around me all heard that I golfed with Hook. Why was it memorable? You know, it was one time where I kind of thought, at least I'll have a lower score than somebody. I wasn't trying to best my friend that day because, you know, he's not doing the greatest at that point. So we go out and Hook is putting the ball in the green and putting the ball in the hole. So I say to my buddy when he's not there, I said, well, you know, he's probably been playing his whole life. And so he almost gets a hole in one and he says something like, I got a hole in one last year, and then I just asked him, I said, how long have you been golfing? He's like, oh, about a year and a half. Oh, at that point, it's like my buddy and I just wanted to drop our club, say, we give up. You know, we're playing with two arms, and we've been playing for 30 years or whatever it is, and we can't even compete. Do you ever need some times that you just need to be encouraged? Well, we're going to take a look at somebody in the Bible today. Jesus said to be encouraged, and you know what? By the end of our account in Scripture, I think he truly was. Let me ask you something. Do you think you ever take God's grace, mercy, and especially his forgiveness for granted? I encourage you not to. I encourage you not to. And we're going to close with this. So I think we all do it. We're not closing yet, but when we close, I'm going to talk about that. So when we concluded last week in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9, or chapter 8, Jesus was begged to leave. Now, I've preached a lot of places. I've done different things. I've not been invited back, but nobody ever begged me, go. Yeah, we're all in agreement. Just leave right now. Go. Allez, as they say in French. But that's what it says in 8:34. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away, leave them alone. I don't know. I don't think Jesus was too encouraged by that. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I'm going to put a comma in it right there halfway through verse 2. So his hometown or his own town, some people would think that this is Nazareth, but Nazareth wasn't on the Sea of Galilee. No, at this point, Jesus' own town was Capernaum. It was Peter's town, but that had become the base of operations for Jesus and his ministry. So maybe they were at Peter's house, and a lot of people think that they were. And I should probably mention it here that Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 also record this story. And they record the fact that there were friends who carried him to see him. So it just says here, some people brought him to him on a mat. But in Luke 5 and Mark 2, it says that there were, I believe, four of them, and they lowered them through the roof. Now, this is no small scene. Like right now, I'm recording, okay? If this ceiling were to give way and someone were to be lowered down here in front of me, it's not like I can ignore that. I'm just like, you stay there. I'm going to keep preaching here. No, this is a showstopper. Let me just ask you this. Do you have friends like that? It's always a good preaching point from this story that would take you to Jesus when you couldn't do it on your own. Four people that would carry you. And are you that kind of friend? I always say, that's the kind of person you call at 3 o'clock in the morning. There are certain people that say, oh, call, text anytime. Try it. You might not get the response that you think you're going to get. Be like, no, I didn't mean it. I just said it. Hopefully you have some friends like that. So what does Jesus say to this guy? Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. At which point, there's going to be a couple points here where you could hear a pin drop. It's like, who's saying anything about forgiveness? But that's what Jesus says to him. I'm just checking to make sure my microphone is on. It's always a good thing to do earlier in the sermon than later. So now this is opening up a can of worms because Jesus says your sins are forgiven. People are like, whew, only God can do that. Oh, and he didn't even ask. He didn't even ask for forgiveness. So what's your greatest need in heaven's eyes? What do you think? Do you think that it's for money? You know, I think all of us have the same greatest need. It's forgiveness. Because without it, think about it. We live in the universe with a holy God, a pure God, a perfect God. Without forgiveness, all of us are in trouble. And I think that I understand that better with each and every day. But I love the fact that he says you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, before the guy even asked. And I don't think he intended to ask. But boy, it sure caused some, I don't know if commotion is the right word, but we're going to get to that. But this so reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome in chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 6, it says this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. I mean, think about it. 2,000 years basically before I was even born, Jesus came and took care of my biggest problem. Why? Because he loved me. He did the same for you. Picking up in verse 8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't ask for me to sign up and say, are you in with the program? Will you pay your dues? Will you do that? No. And says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. So we do not have to worry about it. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:1 started out by saying, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Done. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's all just awesome stuff. So just some of the words here. Enemy. And before we even knew to ask, he took care of it. He calls him my child. Some versions say son. It's a term of endearment, of affection. Now, how do you think this young man felt? Now, I would assume that he wanted to go see Jesus. And just the fact that Matthew doesn't say that he was lowered through the roof, which might have been Peter's roof, okay, which Peter might have been a little stressed. But just because Matthew doesn't record it, this is the same instance. This was a showstopper, okay? I mean, don't you think that the guy would have been a little bit afraid of how Jesus is going to react? Don't interrupt my preaching. Can't you see we're trying to do something here? No. Imagine how those words sounded to this young man. You know, they had to be salve to his soul. They just absolutely had to be. And I wonder if he was even thinking, am I going to get healed too? But I think it had a great impact on him. You know, the reality is we all fall. We all fall sometimes. I had this illustrated to me. This summer, we've been having the grandkids stay with us more than usual. I'll just say that. And I was out with he's eight now. I think he was still seven when this happened. It was a couple weeks ago. We went out for a walk. And he was trying to show me how far he could leap. And so I got running a little bit on the sidewalk and I was going from crack to crack and he went to do it. And then he went crack to crack to crack. He went down pretty hard. And I felt badly because he was imitating me, but he fell, but I helped him up. And you know what? He bucked up, man, because it could not have felt good going down on the concrete. About a half block later, it was not a wet day. I don't know where it came from, but there was a little bit of dirt with a little bit of water, mud. My foot hit that, and I broke my hand like 3 years ago doing this. So that foot went up in the air, and I did everything I could to twist around, and I went down in the grass. And I chose actually a part that's, I think, where the water came from. It was wet, it was muddy, and I had some stuff that had to go in the laundry as soon as I got home. But you know what? Nico, if I remember correctly, he attempted to help pull me up. It was good. And he was concerned about Papa Paul. The reality is we all fall. The good news is when we have someone alongside to help us up. And Jesus is the ultimate at that. Ultimate. But how many of us long for the words that Jesus said to this young man? My child, your sins are forgiven. Be encouraged. Man, would that be encouraging. No conditions, no penance, no payment. That is a superpower. But here's the question. Does Jesus have the authority to do that? So in our influencer age, everyone's an expert. I've just been reading some things about this. And it's a little bit confusing, but there's all sorts of people out there. They don't have a degree. They don't necessarily have any real wisdom. They don't have a license to do any of a million things, but they got 2 million followers and they make a lot of money as an influencer. I was just finished a novel. And there's this guy who's probably older than me in the story and he's in Russia and someone's trying to explain to him what an influencer is. And it was just humorous because I'm kind of in the same boat. But let me just explain something else about forgiveness. Let's say at work you steal some money. You know it's wrong. So you come home. You confess to your wife, honey, I stole some money at work today. Forgive me. Well, she might look at you like, I don't have the authority nor the power to forgive you. She might actually say, show me the money. She might be more interested in that. She might become a partner in crime. But not anyone, not just anyone, can forgive things. It's God's universe. Do you think about it? We're His creation. We belong to Him. We live and exist at His pleasure. He alone can forgive. So if Jesus can forgive, that means He's God. And that is what's happening right here. Let's pick up with verse 3. But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? Now they just said it to themselves, but You know, Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. Even when he was on earth, he knew what the other people were thinking, and he knows what you're thinking right now. Verse 4, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? That's a fair question. This is like a showdown, okay? Showdown at the OK Corral. See, anyone can say your sins are forgiven, and how would anybody know if they really were? And that raises a whole other question, because if your sins are forgiven and you don't know it, it doesn't really help you out a whole lot in the present tense. But how can you prove? How can you prove that you have the authority, the power to forgive sins? So let me ask, would you rather in this situation, because there's two things, if you know the story. One is the guy really wants to be healed because he's paralyzed. He's already had his sins forgiven. Which of those is more important? Well, there's somebody who can kind of answer that question for us. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. And on July 30th, 1967, she was swimming and she dove in to a body of water, and there was an unseen rock, and when she struck it, she's paralyzed. She's paralyzed for life. So she's been a quadriplegic since 1967. She's confined to a motorized wheelchair. However, she paints by holding her brush in her mouth. And if you know who I'm talking about, have you ever seen anything that she's done? It's crazy how cool it is. She composes music, she writes books, and she speaks at conferences. She has a spectacular testimony to the glory of God, and she has an international ministry. And she says that she knows when she gets to heaven, she will be whole, and she cannot wait for that moment. In the meantime, she is trusting in the love of God to sustain her in this earthly time of travail. She has said that she would rather be in her wheelchair, knowing that she is forgiven in Christ, than to be whole in her body without that forgiveness. That is a powerful story. That is a powerful account. Now, most of us don't face those circumstances, but that is a great perspective. What is it that we would value more than the forgiveness that God is offering us? He offers it to all of us free of charge. One of my favorite, I think it's actually a drawing that Johnny Erickson Tata did. It shows a wheelchair. It's obviously her wheelchair, and it says for sale. And every once in a while, when I go to the Grove on Tuesday afternoons in LaGrange Park, most of my friends at the Grove who come out for our little church service, most all of them are in wheelchairs. And I tell them, someday it'll have a for sale sign. And I always like to remind them that their future in Christ is far greater than any day in their past. That is the beauty of the gospel. So back to our showdown in OK Corral, or Peter's front yard or living room, wherever exactly it was. So the notorious scribe wants us to know something very clearly. Let me read verse 6. So I will prove to you, this is Jesus speaking, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. You could hear a pin drop. I mean, this is either it's all or nothing. This is a dramatic pause. There's no gray area here. It's not like, I moved my toe. Oh, wow, you've got the power to forgive sins then. No, it's all or nothing. It's healing and forgiveness or zero, nada. Absolutely nothing. And they didn't wait long. Verse 7. And the man jumped up and went home, exclamation point. I love that. That's the whole verse. And the man jumped up and went home. Didn't comment. Jesus said, pick up your mat, go home. So he's like, whatever you say, man, I will do whatever you say. He's gone. He listened to Jesus. He was healed and forgiven. Do you think he was encouraged? That is a good day. Which one's better? Which one's more important? Ask Johnny Erickson Tata, and I think I know what she would say. Someday she will be healed. get a chance to meet her. So Jesus had the authority to forgive sins and to heal. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus will always have the authority to forgive sins. And I'll tell you something else. No one else does. There's no influencer. I don't care what website you go to. I don't care what app you have. Only Jesus. He's the only one. Think about that. And maybe someone could forgive me. Maybe it doesn't count when it comes to this. I want to share something I picked up from R.C. Sproul. I really appreciated his commentary. I want to give full credit to him here. It's, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, is Matthew, an expositional commentary. Just good, practical stuff. So, years ago, he had a friend of his who's not a Christian, who's a psychiatrist. And the guy said, I would like you to give up your ministry and come and work with me. And he was shocked because Sproul's like, I don't know anything about psychiatry. So I asked him why he wanted to hire me. And this is a quote. He says, you may not know anything about psychiatry. I get that. But you know something about guilt and forgiveness. 98% of the people who come to me don't need a psychiatrist. They need a priest. You cannot believe how many people are walking around this world with unresolved guilt that's eating them up. And what does Jesus offer? He said, oh, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. So what's eating you up? You know, there's some people, it's like, why do you think he drinks so much? You know what? There's usually a regret. Something that's done in the past that's unresolved. A failure, whatever it might be. I mean, this isn't just about alcohol. It's about just across the board. There are so many issues that we deal with because of unresolved guilt. Jesus wants to forgive. I ask myself, why do I preach against sin? And I try not to discriminate. I preach against sin as I sense the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing me. For one reason, to make people feel bad? No. So that they might obtain the forgiveness that Jesus is freely offering and to point people to Jesus. Jesus does have the power and the authority. The notorious scribe Matthew wants us to get that crystal clear. As a matter of fact, what kind of authority does Jesus have? Only Matthew. And he says so in the 28th chapter, the final chapter, one of the closing comments that Jesus gives to his guys. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That means nobody else has it unless Jesus deputizes. And that's what he does with us. He deputizes us. Apostles were sent, and they were sent with a certain amount of authority. Whether we're preaching the gospel, if God's called us to do that, then we've been deputized with that authority. As a matter of fact, Peter put it this way in Acts. He was preaching to the Sanhedrin. That's preaching to the choir, but not exactly a friendly choir. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, here's what he says. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. That's Peter's testimony about Jesus. Jesus has all the authority, and he wants to forgive sins. Okay, preacher, but I got to be honest with you, it doesn't always feel like it. That's a danger. We live in a subjective, I feel world, don't we? It's my truth. Is it my truth or is it the truth? See, we've slipped down this subjective slope versus objective truth. Let me illustrate. Let me again turn to my friend R.C. Sproul. He talks about when he was in seminary, when he's a college student, I should say, he was struggling with sin in his life. I just appreciate when people are honest. Try not to, you know, come across like, oh, well, you know, I don't sin or I never did. So he went to his pastor and he said, I've prayed many times again and again, but I just can't get any peace. He said he had him open his Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a verse that I a long time ago memorized. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, yes, I've confessed my sins, but I don't have any peace. Kind of like, you're not getting it. I can read the verse. I've read the verse before, but I don't have peace. He had me read the same verse again. I became more and more exasperated as I kept trying to explain to him, I have confessed my sin, but I don't feel like I'm forgiven. Finally, after I read the verse about 5 times, he finally said, you're depending on your feeling of forgiveness rather than the fact of forgiveness. If God says he will forgive you, if you confess your sin and you confess your sin, you can take it to the bank. You're forgiven. And something tells me that R.C. Sproul never forgot that. Never forgot that. Friends, there are times where we may not feel forgiven, but that's when we need to go to the rock solid foundation of God's Word. Okay, let's take a look at, I want to emphasize this again. Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. It's God's word, not just to him. And that's God's word that you go back to Genesis 1 that created the whole universe that we have. That is God's word to you. Some of you need to hear this, like Jesus is saying, be encouraged, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Not will be forgiven, not might be forgiven, and there's no fine print. That is good news. So, sometimes with forgiveness, like with a lot of things, you can't see the forest for the trees. We don't really appreciate how wonderful it is. Let me illustrate it with this. In 1973, it was autumn. It was right around the end of September, beginning of October. And Elton John came out with an album. It was called Goodbye Yellow Brick Road. And, you know, I couldn't drive then, so I had to wait a few days before I could get to the store to get the cassette. It was a double album, but one cassette, which meant a lot of tape on there. And I knew a bunch of the songs on there. I'd already heard Saturday Night. I'd heard Goodbye Yellow Brick Road, and then some of the album cuts like Candle in the Wind. I don't think I'd heard Benny and the Jets yet, but Grey Seal. I mean, it was just loaded with great stuff. And so I get the cassette, and this is before, and I put it in, and I'm playing it. This is before there was, like, you could press a button on a cassette deck. This was before that, where it would find the next gap, so you could hunt for songs. And that's what I was trying to do. I wanted to hear the songs I wanted to hear, and this is a double album. So the first song on the album, it's a medley, and it's 11 minutes and 5 seconds long. It's called Funeral for a Friend. Well, that sounds encouraging. And the second part of it's called Love Lies Bleeding. Well, that's pretty sad too. And so I put it in, and it starts to play. Well, I'll give it a shot. And what do I hear? I just hear some wind blowing, and then there's some bells in the distance ringing. And then I thought, as a church or something, there's some organ music going. I'm like, fast forward, what? And then it just kind of going back and forth, and it's 11 minutes. I can't seem to get to the end of the song. There's some pretty hard rock stuff in there, which wasn't really like Elton John. And then let me fast forward to 1974. 1974, about 15 months later, I was at the Chicago Stadium to see Elton John. By then, I'd listened to the whole cassette. I'd probably worn it thin. And at some point, I paused to really listen to Funeral for a Friend, Love Lies Bleeding. And I was like, oh my goodness. Like, it was immediately known as his magnum opus. It still is. And 15 months later, me and 20,000 other people at Chicago Stadium, when the lights went down, and then we could see some smoke on the stage, and then we could hear the wind blowing, and then we could hear the bells. And we knew the organ was coming. We knew everything that was coming. And it still can give me chills, but it gave me chills that night. What was the difference? See, sometimes we just see little bits and pieces of something. We can't see the forest for the trees. That's the way I was with Funeral for a Friend, Love Lies Bleeding. Now I rate it up there with some of the greatest compositions and performances of all time, with Nessun Dorma, Pachelbel, Stairway to Heaven. I mean, I could go on, a bunch of stuff by Mark Knopfler. But you know, something else is, now when that song comes on, if I'm in my car, I'll leave it on that station and I'll crank up the volume. Because, you know, Funeral for a Friend, I didn't know a whole lot about funerals in 1973, but now I've stood beside the grave many times for friends and family. Love Lies Bleeding. I had never really had a girlfriend then. I'd never gone through a breakup. I'd never had my heart broken. I'd never gone through a divorce. But now I have. And so now that song that even in 74 meant a lot to me, once I could see the forest for the trees, means even more to me. I think that's kind of the way it is with forgiveness. You know, in 1976, when I first reached out to Jesus, yeah, I confessed my sin, both of them, you know, I was a pretty good kid. I mean, I don't know, by some standards, yes, some no, whatever, but I wasn't that impressed with my sin. I mean, I got it. Jesus died for my sin. I confessed. Now I understand what Jesus did for me. The cross and the burial and the resurrection is Jesus' magnum opus. And he says to each and every one of us today, be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. The only question is, do you receive it? All you have to do is confess. Heavenly Father, I pray that the simple wisdom of your word would penetrate our hearts. We confess our need of a Savior. We confess our sins, not somebody else's, ours. We receive your forgiveness, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would whisper, be encouraged. My child, your sins are forgiven. And they will be forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, only Jesus has the authority to do so, and he wants to. God bless you. Have a great week.